Tonight, as we look at kind of a guy who's really messed up, Lord, and seems like he wants to hear from you, but doesn't want to do what you tell him to do. And then, Lord, he doesn't want to hear from you. And, Lord, just a mixed up person. And I pray that as we kind of look into the life and mind and heart of Zedekiah, that you would speak to us, Lord, in areas that we need to, Lord, turn over to you, to give over to you. So I just ask, God, that you would have your way, that we would hear and understand your word. But greater than that, God, that it would impact our lives and we could be people who bring you honor and glory. We could influence our world, Lord, influence those around us, God, to draw closer to you and want to walk with you. So bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember, we kind of left off, and we're jumping ahead several years. Jehoiachin was king, and he was messing with Jeremiah, and he was cutting up the scrolls. And then there's Jehoiakim, who only reigned a short time, and then Zedekiah. During Jehoiakim's reign, or I'm sorry, Jeconiah, not Jehoiakim, Jeconiah. During his reign, Jeconiah reigned a real short time. And Zedekiah, the king we're going to read about, comes and makes a deal with Babylon to be put into power. So he gets a deal with Babylon, he gets into power, but then as he gets into power, we're going to see he decides, I don't so much want to follow Babylon, and he begins to mess with them. And here's the thing, if you're going to make yourself a vassal to somebody, if you're going to put yourself under somebody, it's not a good idea to mess with them. And so he's going to mess with them, and he's going to end up losing. But the thing that I see most about Zedekiah is the fact that he seems like he wants to hear from the Lord, but he doesn't want to do what the Lord tells him, definitely. And even greater than that, he's kind of a guy who, you know, sometimes we go to church and we sit, and all we hear is blah, 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 blah. And we're not connecting, we're not listening, and we're not listening mostly with our heart, and it's just a waste of time. That's Jeconiah, that's who this guy is. Only he did it almost every time he got with Jeremiah, although he kept wanting to hear from Jeremiah. Kind of a weird situation, right? Strange guy. Now listen, there's another guy in the New Testament that was much like him. His name's Pilate. But Pilate wasn't as good. Zechariah, or whatever his name is, this guy we're looking at, he's like he's an expert at pushing things away, at putting things off, at making somebody else make the hard decisions. So again, kind of looking at him, and he's a mess. So again, we're going to jump into about 568 BC and look at some things. And real quickly, we're going to do 2 years, and we're going to come to the end of Israel. We've already read that in Kings and Chronicles. Also for homework, if you want, you can read Jeremiah 52. And then also for homework, you know, another good ring. You guys need homework because this rain is going to keep you up all night. So listen, also for homework, check out, just read Lamentations. Because Lamentations, we'll go through that. We'll go through it kind of in big chunks. But Lamentations speaks a lot about this section right here of what was going on in Jerusalem. And if you really want to know, you know, how this affected the heart of people, man, you read Lamentations and you go, how could it not affect people with everything that's going on? So picking it up here in verse 1, now Zedekiah the son of Josiah reigned instead of Kenaiah or Jeconiah the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. So again, they're ignoring him, man. Jeremiah, you gotta admire Jeremiah. Like, nobody wanted to listen to him. And we're going to see he's going to get put into prison again. He's already been put into prison. Remember, he got put into stocks. And that's not like trading stocks and bonds. It was stocks, like he was tortured. And man, listen, this guy had a horrible, horrible life. And yet he remained faithful. This is like 35, 40 years of ministry of nobody really saying, man, I really like what you have to say, Jeremiah. There's going to be one guy tonight that we're going to go, yay, finally. But listen, so they're not listening to him. But check this out. Then verse 3, and Zedekiah the king sent Jehoiakim. Actually, his name's Jechal. We're going to see him next chapter, kind of abbreviated. The son of Shelemiah and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now to the Lord our God for us. So listen, Zedekiah's not going to go, but he's going to send these two guys. Go tell them to pray for us. We need some prayer. Now Jeremiah, verse 4, was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard the news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So you kind of get this picture. Listen, they're under siege, and it's not going well. And Zedekiah says, go have Jeremiah pray. And he sends his two goons to go have him pray. And listen, then right about then, Egypt comes up, who they've made a deal with. Egypt comes up, and all of a sudden the Chaldeans take off. Now, what would you think if you were living there? What would you think? Woo! Jeremiah prayed, God answered, right? Yay! And you're kind of happy. You're kind of got to be in a good mood. Things are going well. Things are looking up. And it says, though, it tells us in verse 6, then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah saying, what a horrible time to get a word from God to tell people it's not over, right? They're all like, so I can kind of see them. Everybody's going, woo! And then God says, hey, Jerry, you need to go out and tell them it ain't over. And it's like, really, Lord? Like, can't we have like a couple days where we can just, you know, have some fun, just relax a little bit? No, you got to go tell them. I feel sorry for Jeremiah. Who wants to be that guy, right? Who wants to be the guy who's got to squash every time, man, something good's going on? You got to be that guy. And you got to admire Jeremiah for his faithfulness and for his steadfastness. So Jeremiah went in verse 7, thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah who sent you to me to inquire of me. So maybe this was private. I don't think it was real private, but maybe. Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. So here's what's going on. You think it's good, but it's not good. And they're going to come and they're going to burn this place. Now, if there was ever a turn or burn message, this is it. This is literally, you need to turn or you're going to burn. And he's going to, listen, man, that's going to be all he says to Zedekiah for the next two chapters. Zedekiah, turn or burn. Turn or burn, right? And so listen, he tells them that, thus says the Lord, verse 9, do not deceive yourselves, saying that Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. Now listen to this. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. Even if you could win the war, the wounded would come in and burn this place. Why is he so sure about that? Because that's what God said. Listen, Jeremiah is standing on the word of the Lord and what the Lord had said, and he's saying, God said this place is going to burn, so you know what? I don't care what it looks like out there right now, it's going to burn. And even if you beat all the Chaldeans, this is what's crazy, even if you won the war, they're still going to come in, the wounded will pull themselves in. They'll crawl in here and they're going to burn this place. Now, you got to think, Jeremiah, cool it just a little bit, right? Like, that's intense. And so, again, there's still the calm. Remember, there's still calm. The Chaldeans haven't come back. There's still the calm. And then in verse 11, it says that it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. Remember a couple weeks ago, he bought the property from his cousin? Remember, he had the cousin kind of ripping him off. Hey, I got this land I want to sell you. It's kind of worthless, and it's going to be worthless for a long time, but you want to buy it, Jeremiah? And God says, go buy it. You know, and so I don't know if Jeremiah's thinking, I want to go look at my investment. I want to at least see it once. I don't know what's up, but why is he, you know, to me, it's a really bad time to leave. Now, some people are going, no, it was okay. No, don't you see what this looks like? Listen carefully. What has Jeremiah been telling them? War, destruction, chaos. All of a sudden, there's peace. Now, Jeremiah's kind of going out of town. What would that say to you if you were Zedekiah and you hated Jeremiah? Jeremiah's a liar. He's trying to sneak out. He's trying to get away. So listen, these guys catch him, right? So in verse 13, and when he was at the gate of Benjamin, the captain of the guard was there, whose name was Urijah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hananiah, and the son of Hananiah, and he sees Jeremiah the prophet saying, you are defecting to the Chaldeans. Look, makes it look bad, right? And Jeremiah said, no, man, false. I am not defecting to the Chaldeans. But he did not listen to him. So Urijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore, the princes were angry. We're going to see their names in a minute. With Jeremiah, and they struck him, and they put him in prison in the house of Jonathan, the scribe, for they had made that a prison. So listen, they're uptight and kind of beat him up a little bit, rough him up, stick him in prison. Now Jeremiah's in prison, and when Jeremiah had entered, verse 16, the dungeon with the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? Now, this is kind of crazy, right? The king goes, he's in prison, he's locked up, and the king goes and says, Jeremiah, do you have a word from God? It's like, what are you doing? Why do you do, you know, what? Why do you even want to do this? So he gets him secret, and then, listen, he says, man, do you have anything for me? I want to hear from the Lord. Then he said, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Hey, do you have a word for me? Yeah, you're going to die, dude. It's over. I wonder if Zedekiah thought, since he's in prison, maybe he'll change his message, right? Since we kind of locked him up, maybe he'll have a new message. He says, no, the king of Babylon's going to come and get you. That's it. And I'm thinking, he does not give up. Moreover, verse 18, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, what offense have I committed against you and against your servants or against this people that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you and against this land? So evidently things are changing a little bit. All these false prophets, they've kind of disappeared. Jeremiah's saying, where are they? And he's going, why am I in jail, right? I'm kind of innocent. Why am I in jail? Therefore, verse 20, please hear now, O my Lord the king, please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Listen, Jeremiah is saying, man, I don't want to die in jail. Come on. Don't put me back in jail. So Zedekiah, the king, commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread was gone. This Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So that's how he got out. He got in prison. Now he's hanging out in the court. So much better. It's going to be an under house arrest, right? Bottom line is what it is. So it's not that much better. Jeremiah's kind of hanging out, and I'm thinking, you know, here he is. He's kind of, well, it's gotten a little bit better. And then along comes these, I call them the goons. You could call them Zedekiah's war cabinet. You could call them just really hard names to say. But these guys, listen, these princes, these four princes, the gang of four, someone called them, they're going to get him, man. They hate Jeremiah. They don't care what Jeremiah says, they're going to get him. So verse 1 of 38, now Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gadaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, that's the guy we met in the beginning of the last chapter, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, he who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, but he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be a prize to him, and he shall live." So listen, Jeremiah's been preaching this the whole time, right? Now these guys are fed up. If you're trying to get an army together to fight, the last thing you need is some guy telling everybody to give up. And Jeremiah is telling everybody, just give up, just quit. And these guys are like, I've had it with this prophet. I'm sick of him. And I kind of see, if you're not following God, what Jeremiah is saying is making no sense. It's coming against everything. It's unraveling everything they're trying to do. How do you get guys to fight when you got this guy saying it's not going to do any good? Just desert. In some ways, desert, right? Some people consider Jeremiah a traitor. These guys obviously did. What are you telling everybody to quit for? Stop it. So then they went, verse 3, "Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore, the princes, the gang of four, said to the king, please let this man be put to death." Here's what they're going to king and saying, let us kill him, man. He is like ruining everything. All we want to do, and I'm thinking if you're Jeremiah, this can't be good news, right? You got to be listen, I don't care how spiritual you are or how spiritual you pretend to be. You're hearing some guys want to kill you who are in charge. It's got to like make your ticker beat a little hard, right? These guys are really going to kill me. And they're going to the king, please, please, just let us kill him. How are we going to fight anything, right? So please let us put him to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm, which is actually the opposite, right? Jeremiah was concerned about the city. He was concerned about people's welfare. He was wanting them to get out of there so they would be safe, so they wouldn't be burned, so they wouldn't have to suffer, so they wouldn't be caught up in the famine and the pestilence. Listen, man, he's on their side, yet isn't it interesting when you have the truth and you give the truth and the world can't understand the truth? And now they're coming against everything that could save them. And they're wanting to stop everything that could save them. Everything that could be beneficial to them, they're wanting, let's just get rid of this guy, let's just kill him. Now Zedekiah, being Zedekiah, kind of like Pontius Pilate, verse 5, then Zedekiah the king said, look, he's in your hands. Does that sound familiar? I wash my hands of this, right? Hey, he's in your hands. You know what? I'm busy being king, and I got a lot of stuff. Like, my kingdom's crumbling, guys, and you're just wanting to do this stuff. So he's in your hands, and he says, for the king can do nothing against you, which wasn't true, but he's kind of pulling that, hey, you're the war cabinet. You guys take care of it, right? You're the gang of four. There's nothing I can do about it. So they took Jeremiah and they cast him into the dungeon. Now it wasn't really a dungeon; it was a cistern, and it was made to hold water. And they're taking Jeremiah. It's not like they put him in a nice cell; they dropped him in a hole, is what they did. Jeremiah, we hate you. They put him, and it's nice. They did lower him with ropes. I don't know why they were so nice that they wanted to kill him, but they put him into the, I'm going to say cistern instead of dungeon. They put him in the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon or in the cistern, there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. So you can kind of get a picture. It gets to the bottom and you think you're okay, and then it starts coming up, right? And the bottom starts coming up and you're just in this thick mud. That would freak me out. I would get a little uptight. I worked underground, and you know, at the bottom of the shafts, although they were much deeper than this, we're talking like 3,300 feet, and you go to the bottom, there was big, there was tons of stuff. If they ever dropped me in that, I would have died of a heart attack. But listen, man, he's going in, and you can just imagine, and then they pull the rope out, and you're going, I guess I'm going to die today or tomorrow, right? They stick him in a hole. Now, he's got to be freaking out a little bit. it's interesting we don't get a hold of his prayer life, but here he is sunk in the stuff. And then look at verse 7. Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. So Ebed-Melech just means servant of the king. I don't know why they put it like it's a formal name. I don't think that was this guy's name. This guy's an Ethiopian, right? North African, who has come, and he's a slave of the king. Probably most people say he's probably a eunuch of the king. So here he is. Now, catch this. This guy comes from nowhere, right? Like if you're doing a movie, he's got like this little bitty part. Nobody even knows who he is, right? And all of a sudden, he shows up. That's our God, right? And catch this, he's a Gentile. Wow, is this crazy? Listen, this is the good part of Jeremiah. So here comes the servant of the king, right? He says, Ebed-Melech, the son of the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, and he heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. And when the king was sitting at the gate Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is." You think? It's like, you can't go out for groceries, right? He can't get out of there. He's likely to die? He's going to die. I think it was kind of nice the way he said it. Listen, he's likely to die from hunger in a place where, and he says, "For there is no more bread in the city." So we got a problem, king. Why are they doing that to him? And look at how much, listen, look at how much this Zedekiah vacillates back and forth, right? He like just goes with the wind of stuff. He's a total politician. He's like all over the place, right? So he says, I'm sorry, verse 10, "Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, 'Take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies.'" Now, why did he take 30 men? You know, it's funny, the Bible critics go, "That should have been 3. I think it was 30. And I think it was 30 men for a reason. There's that gang of 4 that wants that guy dead. And now the king's saying, "Go get him out." You got to have somebody watching your back as you're pulling this guy out of the... I don't think it took 30 men to suck him out of the mud. You know, maybe he was stuck a little bit and you pop him like a cork. I'm not sure about that part. So maybe that took some strength. But, you know, it would take several men to pull him up. Have you ever tried to pull something up by a rope that's you know, it seems like it's like when my grandmother had died and we buried her in St. David and the mortician dropped her, I guess. We all left and we were at the church and the mortician came and he said, "I dropped your grandma." And I said, "Okay." And he goes, "And she's upside down." And I said, "Okay, just like put some dirt on, we'll all be fine." He goes, "No, we got to get her out." His little thingy broke. He says, "We got to get her out." So me and my brother and 2 of my cousins went, and we had to pull the casket out. Man, I mean, those things are heavy. 4 of us, and it took all of our strength to pull her out. We flipped it around and put her down. My whole thinking, I'm a horrible person. My whole thinking is, do we open it and fix her? I mean, I'm sure she's scrambled up in there a little bit, don't you think? I don't know, do they strap them in? I mean, my whole time I'm thinking, why are we doing this and we're not fixing her if we're going to go to all the trouble to pull her out? But then we had to put her back in. So I get that pulling this guy out, it's going to take a few guys, but not 30. But listen, they're around there, and they're watching, and they're making sure that the gang of 4 can't interfere with what they're doing. Now, that's kind of crazy, isn't it? So they pull him out. Listen, they pull him out, and it says that Ebed-Melech in verse 11 took the men and he with him, and he went to the house of the king under the treasury and took from their old clothes and rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon of Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, "Put these clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes, and Jeremiah did so. Listen, man, this guy's like got it together, right? Gives him some padding. He don't want to rip his arms off as he's pulling him out, right? Gives him some padding, does some stuff. So they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes, and they lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So that's twice. Now, listen, two times tonight he's been in jail and then back out, right? One time he's just in jail, in his cell, and he comes back out. Then he's in this pit, and they pull him out of the pit. They pull him out of the cistern. And I'm thinking Jeremiah's probably like, ay, yi, yi. You know, these last days are kind of heavy. So then, verse 14, Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him. Really, dude? And I'm thinking, listen, if I'm Jeremiah and that guy calls for me, I'm thinking, I'm not coming. Like, you know what? You don't do what I tell you. I pray for you and it doesn't. You don't care. So you know what? Just go talk to the wall, dude. I remember one time we were at a pastor's conference and Pastor Chuck got up and started the conference. And I'll never forget this. He started the conference and here's what he said. Would you guys please stop calling me? And I thought, wow, that's kind of heavy. That's kind of a weird way to start. And he goes, seriously, I don't want you calling me anymore. Like I had his number, but. And then he said this, because you call me and you ask me my advice, I give you my advice and you do the opposite. So save the phone call. If I'm Jeremiah, that's what I would say right now. I'm not coming to your house. Listen, I've tried, I've spoke to you, and I have one message for you, King Zedekiah. Turn or burn. That's the message for the day. Listen, and once again, he sends for Jeremiah, and he has him come, and verse 14, and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him, and the third entrance of the house, brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord, not to his palace this time, right? But to the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me. For reals, dude. Like, I have been totally honest with you up to this point. You think I'm going to sugarcoat it now? Man, you threw me in a hole. Right? So listen, Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, this is the Chuck thing, right? If I declare to you, will you not surely put me to death? He goes, if I give you the truth, you're going to kill me. He goes, come on, man, we've been there. And if I give you advice, you're not going to listen to me anyway. So why are we doing this? Then Zedekiah said, the king swore secretly to Jeremiah. Now, don't you like this? Listen, I think they're meeting secretly. But now it says he swore secretly, like, Jeremiah, King Zex, come on, man, I really won't kill you. I promise I won't kill you. Shh, don't tell anybody. This is like a secret thing we're doing. So he swore secretly saying, as the Lord lives who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. Listen, man, I'm not going to do it this time. I just really got to know what the Lord says. It's not going to be good news, Zedekiah. I promise it's not going to be good, right? Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. If you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then you shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. That's a good message, right? Turn or burn. Right? There's the thing, and listen, this is not just then, this is today, right? Follow the Lord and it will be good. Do what the Lord calls you to do. Surrender to Him and it's going to be good. If you don't, right? Here's what you need to do. You and your house are going to be fine. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hands of the Chaldeans and they shall burn it with fire and you shall not escape from their hand. Listen carefully, man. He goes, it's a very simple choice. You can save the city and you can save yourself. All you have to do is surrender. Wow. That's kind of like today, isn't it? How do you save yourself? By surrendering to Jesus. And even in that, even as Christians, we have to surrender some things, right? We have things going on in our lives that we need to deal with. And as Christians, we know we need to deal with them, but we kind of want to keep them, but we don't. And then God's saying, come on, let's deal with it. And we go, man, but if I deal with it, it's going to cause consequences. This is going to happen. And I'm just going to hide it for a while. You can never hide from God, right? And we kind of want, or either that, or it's our favorite pet sin that we like to pet. Kind of take care of. We keep it right here because we have it trained. It only comes out when we let it out. So listen, man, Zedekiah, get it together. One, come on, Zedekiah. I mean, right now, if I didn't know the end, man, I'm rooting for Zedekiah, right? Come on, dude. Just do it. Just go out there, put your hands up, get your gang of four, get their hands up, and let's go out. Let's see what old Nebuchadnezzar's got for us, man. It can't be as bad as what Jeremiah is saying we're going to have if he doesn't. So he says, you do that, but, verse 18, if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then the city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans. What a lame excuse. It's like, man, sometimes the things that we think of, you know, it's harder not to trust God than it is to trust God. It's like, really? What do you mean you're afraid of the Jews who defected? Why are you afraid of them, right? I'm afraid of them lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. I think those guys are going to get me. Well, all you have to do is tell Nebuchadnezzar, I don't want to be with those guys, right? It's like, come on. He knows the right thing to do, but he's not going to do it. Sound familiar? We know the right thing to do, don't we? And often we don't do it. We know it's the right thing to do. And it's in front of us and we choose not to do it. And sometimes that's harder. Listen, so verse 20, but Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Listen, that's not going to happen. You kind of get, now here's what sort of blows my mind right now in the midst of this. Listen, man, the city is being overrun. People are starving to death. Women are eating their babies. This is a horrible time. And here's Jeremiah pleading with his king, do the right thing. Come on, just think about, I mean, when you look at this, what a great guy Jeremiah is. I think he already knows this king ain't going to do the right thing. But he's pleading with him. He doesn't give up on him. I kind of like that, right? I like that from Jeremiah. I don't like what's going on in Zedekiah's heart, but I like it. He goes, listen, man, they're not going to. Please, he says, obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you in verse 20. So it shall be well with you, and you and your soul shall live. Listen, Jeremiah's concerned about him as an individual. Would to God that as Christians we would be more concerned about people as individuals than we are about morality or right and wrong. That we would be concerned about them as individuals. That we don't want them to be destroyed. We care about them as a person. And he's saying, listen, man, Jeremiah is such a great example to us. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to go through that. I want you to be saved. I'm concerned about your soul. I'm not talking about eternity. But man, he's caring for him. After this guy stuck him in a hole, he says, man, I care about you. I'm thinking, Jeremiah, I'm not going to tell you what I'd do if I was Jeremiah. But if you refuse in verse 21 to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire and they have turned away again. Here's what he's saying, man. These ladies, it's not going to be good for them. Come on, Zedekiah. Come on, man. Do the right thing. So they shall surrender all your wives, in verse 23, and your children to the Chaldeans, and you shall not escape from their hand. But you shall be taken by the hand to the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know these words, and you shall not die. Here's what he's saying. Let's keep this quiet, okay, bro? It's like, what? He says, listen, but if the princes hear that I have talked with you and they come to you and they say to you, declare to us now what you have said to the king and also what the king said to you, do not hide it from us and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, I presented my request before the king that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there. Here's what he's saying. When they ask you, don't tell them what we talked about. And here's what he's saying. Just avoid it. I'm really good at that. Right? Zedekiah, like, just avoid it. Just like sidestep the issue. Just bring up, here's what you can tell him that you asked me. And that's what Jeremiah did ask him, that he would not be put back in prison, right? So he said, just tell him that. Now I'm thinking Jeremiah's got quite a dilemma going on here, right? So then, this is totally the Lord, right? Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him. So listen, man, these guys show up. Hey, Jerry, what were you and the king talking about? Oh, I don't want to die today, right? What are you doing? Well, listen, and they told him, or he told them, according to all the words that the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been heard. Now, it's interesting because we don't really get what he said. This says he told him what the king commanded him. Did he tell him what the king commanded him not to say, or what the king commanded him? Did he tell him the king commanded me not to tell you, or did he lie? You know, it's funny how people want to. Some people go, you know, liar, liar, pants on fire on Jeremiah. I'm thinking, seriously, after all that guy's been through. Listen, I'm kind of the persuasion. I don't think he lied. I don't know what he did. But here's what I know. They don't want to hear him anymore. They didn't kill him, and they didn't want to hear him anymore. And they're going to die the next chapter, so let's get to that anyway. It doesn't matter, right? Verse 28, now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken. And he was there when Jerusalem was taken. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all of his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. Here they come, man, and they're marching in. He told them they were going to come. Now they're coming, right? And again, you got to read the end of Kings and Chronicles if you want. You got to read 52, and you got to read Lamentations, man. This was an intense, intense time. We read kind of this section, and it doesn't give us a lot of details, which is good because I want to go eat dinner afterwards. But listen, so it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city. Here's the bad thing, man. The gang of four, Zedekiah and the gang of four, book out the back door. You jerks, right? They take off, man. They take off running, and they abandon the people. Again, Jeremiah was concerned about the people. He's concerned about the king, but he's concerned about the people. Oh, I left out verse 3, didn't I? Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. So it was, I'm going to skip their names, man, because these guys got some strange names, right? So these four, I think there's five here, you know, they sat in the middle gate, Samgar, Nebo, and Sarajim, and Rabsizri, and Caesariah, and whatever their names are. All those guys come in, right? They come in, they sit. So it was when Zedekiah the king saw these, they ran out the back. So Nebuchadnezzar's princes and warriors, they come in and they park. And they go, we're taking over. Now check this out. You need to know something theologically. At this moment, right here in verse 3 and 4, is when the times of the Gentiles started. And now you have the times of the Gentiles, and the Gentiles have ruled in Israel on the Temple Mount since that time. Israel's never ruled to this day on the Temple Mount. So that's what's going on. This is the times of the Gentiles. And God says, when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, then the Lord will come back. So we're beginning in 586 BC is when the times of the Gentiles, they come in and they camp and they take over the city, right? But anyway, he takes off, he goes out, he goes between the two walls, and in verse 4 once again, so it was when Zedekiah the king of Judah and all of the men of the war saw them, these guys who came in, that they fled. They went out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by the way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plain of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah, and the king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eye, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off. So we read all of that in Chronicles, right? So horrible time. Man, listen, Jeremiah said, that's going to happen. But listen, all of that's going on outside the city. Jeremiah's still inside the city. And he's hanging out in there. He's probably freaking out big time, right? And it says in verse 8, and the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire, and they broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city, and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing, and they gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Listen who he left. Who did he leave there? Do you remember a couple chapters ago? They were supposed to set those people free. Remember? And they go, oh yeah, we're going to set them free. And then they went, just kidding. We're really not going to set you free. Who gets free now? Those guys. Why would Nebuchadnezzar do that? Why would he give them that land? Because they're poor. Listen, he gives them land. They're going to appreciate him. They're not going to hate him. They're going to appreciate him for what he did. Smart guy. So he takes care of them, takes the other people captive. They're carried away. Now at the same time, verse 11, but Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. Now, I gotta wonder this whole time, man. Jeremiah, if you're Jeremiah, you gotta not want this to happen, right? The last thing you need any Jew to see is for the Babylonian army to come in and say, hey, bud, we're gonna take care of you. That would really make you look like a traitor, right? I'm thinking if you're Jeremiah, you're going, kill me. Just cut my head off. Just do anything, man. Just don't do this, right? And they come in and are taking care of him. And listen, they make sure he's okay. So verse 13, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent these other guys who have strange names. Rabmag. You know, that's a weird name. Who would name their son Rabmag? Hey, Rabmag, come here. I mean, that's just like, who would name your kid that? Anyway, those guys, the colonels show up, the captains, the generals. And they, listen, then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison, and they committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. You got to look that guy up, man, right? Gedaliah, this guy keeps hanging out, right? He's always kind of on the fringe there, and he's always there for Jeremiah. He's always there. Listen, and he took him, and the son of Shaphan, and that he should take him home, so he dwelt among the people. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, now here's the good part. Don't read ahead. Look up for a minute, because it gets really good, man. Here's the cool thing. And Jeremiah's free, right? It's over. It's done. He's free. But there's one guy, man, he has to be taken care of, right? There's that guy. There's that foreigner, a foreigner that pulled me out of there like a cork, right? You got to love this, man. This is so cool. Look at it. It says verse 6 or verse 15. Meanwhile, the word had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, listen what the Lord says to him. This is powerful. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in the day before you. He's saying, man, it's going to be ugly, right? But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord. and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be a prize to you, because you pulled Jeremiah out of the pit. Because that's what a lot of us think. Listen, we think if we do good, God will do good to us. But that's not why. Listen, he's not doing this to this servant of the king, to Abed-Melech. Why is God doing that? What does God say? I'm going to take care of you. Why? Because you trust me. Listen carefully. This guy didn't even know God, so to speak. But listen, I'm going to take care of you because you have put your trust in me. You want to be taken care of in life? Put your trust in the Lord. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you've done. Man, trust the Lord. I love this, man. What a great, great thing. Here's this guy. We're not going to read about him again. He's not like a famous guy. He's like got a little bit part in this whole scenario. But it is huge, isn't it? Hey, man, I'm going to take care of you. Jeremiah goes, man, God is going to take care of you because you were so good to me. No, God is going to take care of you because you trusted him. In the midst of all of that, you know what that tells me? Why did he go pull him out of that pit? Why did this Ethiopian go to the king and say, I want to go save him? It wasn't because he loved Jeremiah. It's because he loved God. And he was guided by God and he trusted God when he shouldn't have trusted God. Do you know what people would think around there as you're saving Jeremiah? What are you doing saving the traitor? Kind of think of it this way. Who would want to be the person that saved Benedict Arnold? Right? You don't want to be that guy. And listen, that's what everybody thought of Jeremiah, but here he is trusting the Lord. You and I need to learn from this Ethiopian that if we want to be free and free indeed, we need to trust the Lord. As believers, we need to come to him, we need to trust him, and we need to trust him and do the right thing in those situations, in those circumstances where it's so easy to do the wrong thing. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, as we look at this, it is kind of amazing. We have a guy, a king, Zedekiah, who was, I would venture to say, all of his life around this guy called Jeremiah. Even when he was growing up, Jeremiah prophesied to Josiah. And he had that influence and had that word always available to him. And he vacillated. He went back and forth and he played with it a little bit. He kind of toyed with the whole idea of following God and kind of even made it sort of a joke. And then on the other hand, we have this guy, this Ethiopian, this foreigner, who would do anything because of his God. And I pray that as believers tonight standing here, we would make it our heart's desire to serve you. Lord, not because we're going to get something, but because we love you and we trust you. And your word tells us if we trust you, that our lives are going to be good. And here's this guy, Ebed-Melech, who trusted you, and look at the outcome. And so, God, I pray that you would draw us near. And if there are those here tonight who don't know you, then, man, they would learn from this man to put their faith and put their trust in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.